sometimes the ministry is a clunker. You know, isn't that what they call a clunker? Isn't that a coal that doesn't work? You know, I had a coal stove for a while in my home. And, you know, you put in a bunch of coals into this coal furnace. And every once in a while, one of those coals, it just wouldn't fire up. It was just a piece of garbage. It was a clunker. And so, yeah, that's what they call it.
Clinker.
Huh?
Clinker.
A clunker?
Yeah.
New York is a clunker.
New York City clunkers.
See, in New York, they don't know the clinkers are clunkers. Whatever it is. You know, like Ed and I are really fortunate because we come together here with you brothers, and because you have such a desire to know the Lord and everything, you often pull us beyond our actual life and experience. Oh, the Lord pulls us through, and those times are great, but you know what? I really think it's important that we just take note of the fact that whatever the Lord's done over 14 years through various different vessels, I just came in here the last few years, but there's been different folks that come through here. But whatever has been done that's really been good really isn't because of the human vessels. And I just think we ought to take note of that. And maybe some of the reasons some guys go home disappointed is because they expect human vessels to produce. And I just want to say a word for the mercy and grace of God and say that, you know, we're all human, so we all throw out clinkers. And every once in a while, one of these messages, you know, occasionally I listen to some of those tapes that Bill so kindly sends my way afterwards. I said, man, that was bad. And that's the reality we live in. However, you know what? The Lord uses so many circumstances that it isn't just the guy's ministry, but also the fellowship people have, and the singing that goes on, and the skits, and the testimony, and the moose head, and the whole thing all wraps up together to make a real good experience together. And that's why I'm thankful to be together with you. Well, unfortunately for the folks who are coming on Friday night, I'm starting tonight. those guys are going to have to do some catching up, because I'm going to share some things tonight that's sort of introductory, and then some things tomorrow morning, which may be the best two times we have, but that's the way it goes. And then I'll leave the clinkers for the other guys when I come in. Okay. And as I said, I want to talk about the wisdom of God as seen in Jesus. And as some brothers said tonight when I mentioned that topic over here, they said, boy, how can you cover all of that, the wisdom of Jesus? Well, now that's quite a topic, and I'm not going to try to cover it all. Actually, I'm just going to take a couple little episodes in Jesus' life where he evidenced wisdom, and there are many of those occasions. But I'd like for us tonight to do some sort of introductory work. We need to do some burrow work. Burrow work doesn't roam around quite as much as donkey work. It kind of gets in there. But a lot of scriptures to look up. So get your Bibles ready. We're going to be dancing around between different scriptures. And the place we're going to start is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you haven't guessed already. Paul is stressing something here about wisdom. I would be good for us just to get a hold of some of these thoughts tonight. And then starting tomorrow morning, we'll start to look at the wisdom of Jesus in specific context. But in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start there and read a bunch of verses here. 1 Corinthians 1:18. for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren. For there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then let's go over to chapter 3. And verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Okay, well now this is a good introductory and actually very profound statements made by Paul regarding wisdom. That always has been connected with the divine. And since the beginning of time, as you know, man has been eating and pecking away at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in order to make one wise. Isn't that interesting? Man has determined that he can become wise. That is, as the serpent said, you can be like God. You see, wisdom has that divine essence to it. And so Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, hoping to chew it and become wise. She became knowledgeable, but she didn't become wise. But ever since that time, there is a striving for wisdom among men, and all those men who have an IQ over 60, are trying to get wisdom by basically eating off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we needn't go into the trees that are being pecked at, but no matter what your discipline is, there's a tree there. You know, science was one of my favorite trees in school. As I was chewing on science trees and there was bark and trying to get smart, you know, and of course thought it was wisdom. And philosophy trees, people are always munching on philosophy prunes, and all they gets regular, but that's about it. Religious raisins, people are always munching on those. That is to say, man-made religion, you know, man's efforts to find God. People are always trying to be wise religiously, and so they sit in front of gurus and go contemplate out in the woods somewhere for 10 years and caves and all this kind of stuff. I mean, you just think of all the different disciplines that are taken so seriously in this world today, and people dedicating their lives to eating on these trees. And you'll see some pretty malnourished people. It is an interesting fact, and I'm sure all of you are aware, that the knowledge explosion is such that people are learning more and more information, but the wisdom is just going out the window. As the Book of Proverbs says, wisdom goes crying in the street. Say, who's going to come to me? Of course, man's chewing on knowledge and has the false understanding that he's getting wisdom in the process. Webster gives us a definition of wise, and among his definitions he had this interesting little sentence that I think is quite apropos. Wise suggests great understanding of people and of situations. A great understanding of people and of situations, and unusual discernment and judgment in dealing with it. Lord, we need wisdom today. Knowledge we have plenty of. People tapping in the computer, we got all kinds of knowledge. You know, I mean, they say, kids today say, we don't have to learn the times table. It's right there on our calculator. I don't have to learn what sine, cosine, tangent, and whatever that other thing is. I just punch it on my calculator. Don't need to understand this stuff anymore. You know, who's understanding? Equations, you don't remember how we used to memorize all that kind of stuff? Oh, man, geometry is now obsolete. I need to understand all those axioms and theorems and stuff. I mean, so anyway, it's all at our fingertips. People are getting smarter and smarter, and their wisdom is getting less and less. And men are not able to understand why they're not wise. Actually, what has happened in these days is that man has devised a second form of wisdom. And there now exists two sets of wisdom. There is the wisdom from above, and then there is human wisdom. And so when Paul is talking and making this contrast here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3, he says there is a kind of a wisdom today, but it's the wisdom of man. And God's wisdom basically nullifies the wisdom of man when it's seen in contrast with one another. So man has opted out. He said, well, man can't know the wisdom of God because you can only know that wisdom by knowing God. Like Solomon, God gave him the gift of wisdom, but actually that gift was not independent from the relationship to Jehovah. It was the hearing heart that heard Jehovah that enabled Solomon to be wise, which is one reason why I believe he became rather foolish in his old age. He left his relationship with Jehovah. And as he left his relationship to Jehovah, he was still wise, but now he gained access to more and more man's wisdom and less wisdom from above. See, that whole thing's relational. So when man doesn't have a relationship to God, well, he develops his own system of wisdom. And this system is really quite comprehensive and quite well developed. All of us grew up learning a lot of human wisdom. And so, as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 3:18, well, let no one deceive himself. If any among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. There is a basic process that has to happen in all of our lives. We have the wisdom of this age. We come to Jesus, and he has to transfer, and we have to become foolish in order to find real wisdom. So there we are, up and down and up again. As is always the case. Now I'd like us to turn, this is all just a few statements of introduction, to the book of James. And we're just going to look at that passage in the book of James in chapter 3 that deals with wisdom and make a little comparison and contrast here. We will just compare, contrast wisdom from above and wisdom of this earth. Verse 13, James 3:13. You find the passage. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior and his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. This wisdom is earthly, natural, even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, now there is a simple comparison and contrast there between the wisdom from above and the wisdom that comes from this earth. You and I have basically bought and traded in the wisdom from this earth. We know a lot about it. The wisdom from above is as we see in here, something whose trademark is peace. Real wisdom is just saturated in peace. So expect to see Jesus in a zone of peace as he faces the various challenges of those who come around him. The source of wisdom from this world is earthly, natural, even demonic, as you notice there in verse 15. The source of this wisdom. As I say, man's been chewing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And out of that tree, he's gained experience. He knows a lot of things. But he's using his best common sense. And in the end, common sense, untouched by God, is natural wisdom. It's earthly. Makes a lot of sense in this world. But its source is not God. Its source is just from man's mind. That's all. The wisdom from above, the source is, of course, Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Keep your finger in James 3 there. And in Colossians, we find, of course, this precious verse, which all of you hold dear. At the very end of chapter 2, verse 2, very end of verse 2, as a result of the Lord's dealing in your lives, that you might come to a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The source of wisdom from above is Christ himself. We come again against this great mystery that wisdom is a person. Because that righteousness is a person, and truth is a person, and life is a person. Wisdom is not a commodity, a byproduct of good brains. Wisdom is a person. And out of the treasury of Christ comes wisdom, the wisdom from above. Out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil comes natural, earthly wisdom. There's a difference of sources there. And then in James chapter 3, of course, we see that there's different motivations behind these two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom of this earth has a certain motivation in it that you can always smell, and it could best be described as ambition. Man's wisdom comes with always that aftertaste of ambition. It's always got that thing to it. So notice here in verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Human wisdom always has ambition behind it. Wisdom from above has what as its motive behind it? You know, there's all those verses in Proverbs that say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. is a totally different motivation. Now, you see, the reason I'm pointing out this little contrast is because the wisdom of this world and the wisdom from above sometimes look overlap and seem to be pretty much the same. Somebody from the outside could look and say, well, there's a wise man, there's a wise man. This is a human wisdom, this is divine wisdom. It looks similar in certain circumstances. But behind the scenes, there's something totally different. The source is different. The motivation is different. So for somebody who has the wisdom from above, his motivation is not selfish ambition. Jealousy doesn't crop up when one has true wisdom from above. Rather, his wisdom comes as a byproduct of his relationship and his fear and his love for the Lord. Wisdom is a byproduct of his relationship to the Lord. A third thing we might note from this passage again, and from other things, is that there's a difference in the estimate of those who are receiving the wisdom, their own self-estimate of themselves. Now, Paul makes an admonition in Romans chapter 11, if you want to turn there, and also in Romans chapter 12, but he says this to Christians. You better watch out. In chapter 11, in verse 25, as he's talking about this whole Jewish question, and some of the Christians are saying, the Jews are no more, their dispensation is over, God has no more purpose with Israel, you know, all that kind of stuff. Like, you know why somebody have, some Christians have that kind of dispensational theology that chucks out the Jews? Because there's selfish ambition involved. Verse 25 says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, that is, as regarding the destiny of Israel, lest you be wise in your own estimation. And there you are. Wisdom from this world always is wise in its own estimation. Well, look how wise I am. I pulled out a plum. Look how good boy I am. Whatever that old thing goes. In chapter 12, verse 16, Paul says exactly the same thing. Except he's tying my body life together, and he says, be of the same mind toward one another, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. There's nothing that causes jealousy, contention, and selfish ambition in the body of Christ more than when people start hierarching the thing and thinking they're wiser. You know, nothing turns off people faster, as far as I'm concerned, than when I present myself as somebody who knows something. You know what I'm saying? You know, when ministers present themselves as somebody who's a know-it-all, folks just say, forget about this. There's something there, this selfishness, there's an estimate that just isn't right. But what's the proper estimate? For the wisdom from above has a different kind of estimation. You might look in Matthew chapter 11. There's a verse that kind of squarely look at wisdom from a proper estimate. And Matthew 11, verse 25. And he says this, of course, in Luke in another context, but he says the same thing. I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus says, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, in their own estimates, and didst reveal them to babes. Now, there's nothing that wisdom from above can't be revealed to if a person has the estimation of a babe. And by a babe, it doesn't mean that you feel like you're stupid. The Bible does not say that's virtue. Or that somehow you're just totally innocent and ignorant. No, but a babe is hungry. And a babe is teachable, as it says in James. The wonderful thing about wisdom, one who would receive wisdom from above, is they're teachable people. You don't have to beat them over the head. They don't think they're wise in their own estimation. They say, hey, I want to know. That's the reason I like to come up here and share, because I really sense that many brothers who come to these things are very teachable. They're really saying, you know, I want to know. It's good to have that attitude. And the Lord's almost laughing. He's just praising God. He says, you know, this is a great joke. I mean, here's all these wise guys here in Israel. And God's not showing them zip. And here are these babes. He means the disciples. You know, Peter the Nudnik and James and John and the rest of them. And because these guys are just sponges, they're just open, they're just learners, disciples, learners, because they're in that attitude. God's revealing stuff to them that's way over their heads. Wisdom from above. I mean, folks, you know, I hate to say this, but I know for myself, when I come up and share on the wisdom of God, I'm out of my depth. And I feel like all of us here in this place, I mean, this is a wonderful thing to talk about. I just hope that we're babes that can receive that wisdom, because if we think we're pretty wise, that's our problem. And you see, nobody here has a problem who's been a Christian less than 5 years. I mean, after 1 year, you think you know everything. But then God, by His grace, lets you know that you know nothing by the time you're a Christian 3 years. But if you've been a Christian more than 10 years, then we really have problems sometimes. Because even though we know that it's fashionable for Christians to be humble in outward appearance, once we get to really thinking we know everything, boy, God can't show us His wisdom anymore. We go beyond being babes. We start formulating everything. When problems come along, we have formulated answers, etc., etc. You know, I tell you, the wisdom that's from above resists that kind of pride and remains open to people who keep on saying, God, teach me. God, teach me. Teach me how to pray. Teach me how to do this. I don't know yet. God says, that's good, that's good. Right? Or, just to put it another way, wisdom increases or decreases depending on the estimate of where we are in our lives. As an example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, it's a wonderful statement. It's, you know, I play golf, some of you know. They got these crazy golf carts. You know, golf carts, they all have governors on them. You know, you just can't go fast. I mean, some, you know, you got these little, I guess they're lawnmower engines. But anyway, once you get over about 5 miles an hour, the governor just kind of shuts that thing down, just chokes it down, you just can't get going. And as soon as folks get into this, as soon as the people start saying this, they choke right down, and wisdom just chokes right out of their guts. And it's in Romans chapter 1 and verse 23, just this little phrase. Professing to be wise, they become fools. That's it. You remember in Ecclesiastes, the trouble Solomon got into. He says he looked around and he realized that he was the wisest guy on the planet. That was the beginning of his downfall. Professing to be wise, they became fools. We got to watch out for titles that speak about how wise we are. But more than titles, just the profession that we're wise. These folks were studying from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This Paul's basically saying, I'm putting in different words in Romans chapter 1. Folks have been chewing the different food off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They say, hey, I'm getting pretty smart now. We don't need God anymore. We got this whole thing figured out. And as soon as they profess to be wise, they flunked out of wisdom school. And by the other token, again, it's a matter of estimate is, if you want to increase the supply of wisdom in your life, and it's a tough thing for men to do, the first thing we do is, according to James chapter 1 as well, any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. Now, as soon as somebody says, God, I lack wisdom, I really need to hear from you, God says, open it up. This dude needs wisdom. It depends on your estimate. Now, we've been Christians for years. You'd think we would have learned this by now. But why do we have deacons meetings still? So we get together, we go ticking down a list of things, using our human wisdom, getting through the whole thing and asking God to bless the mess. And we don't stop and say, wait a minute, what does God want here? Hold it. Oh, boy, we lack wisdom on this thing. We say, we don't lack wisdom. What are you saying, John? We've been doing this for 15 years. I've been rotating on and off this board 15 years. That guy lacks wisdom. When we get to the place where we stop asking God, ministers stop asking God, deacons stop asking God, Sunday school teachers stop asking God, and we get in a lot of trouble. We get a lot of human wisdom infused into the church. When we stop doing that, I don't know why we can't learn this lesson. When they profess to be wise, I mean, wasn't this the thing that made that brackish taste of the church of Laodicea made Jesus just want to spit Laodicea out? What is the problem? They professed to be wise. They increased. They needed nothing. They were rich. Had a slick Sunday school going, you know? They started at 11 a.m. Everybody knew I'd be on time. They sang the right number of hymns, took up the collection, the preacher preached at 12 noon, boom, he closed the Bible, and out of the door by 12:05. It's so slick. They were professing themselves so wise, and Jesus said, man, I wish you'd say you were cold and you needed something. You're not even going to admit that, are you? No, you're just nice and... Well, okay. Well, now the fruit of the wisdom of man, the Bible has many things to say about that. I just want to point to one, because since we're just getting started. Of course, we looked there in James already and saw that the fruit is not only jealousy and selfish ambition, but what else they would say? There's a lot of disorder when human wisdom comes in. Disorderly evil things. But anyway, in Colossians chapter 2, we find, again, the interesting little tidbit on wisdom when it comes from the human side. Even from the religious human side. Colossians 2:23 says, these kind of mystical, very ascetic Christians were trying to push the Colossians, and Paul just says in verse 23, these things that they preach, these mystic visions and all this kind of stuff, matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. I see a man-made wisdom looks pretty good on the surface. The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, you know, religion can be man-made. And self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. Whoa, man, this sounds like the really wise way to go. If you want to be a good Christian, smunch yourself. Smunch, crush yourself, beat on yourself. I don't know if any of you are bad like I am, but you know, my kids are weird, you know. I got two boys now in college, you know. So they're always bringing all videos like the Holy Grail. You ever see those guys who beat themselves all the time with a board on their head? Take five steps. Boy, that looks good. I say to my wife, Joy, you gotta do that. Now that's religion. Read about the old monks back in the church in the Middle Ages wearing hair shirts and living up on poles and all those kinds of stuff. You say, amen. Praise God. All of this has a real tinge of wisdom. But look what it says in the end. It is of no value at all against fleshly indulgence. All that stuff looks good. You know, I mean, this guy's beating himself for a while and looking real good, and he's got all kinds of marks of self-abasement on. It always lasts for a while. But forget it. You know, I mean, the flesh is like one of those big air cushions. You know, you ever go out on somebody's porch outside and they got one of these big air cushions? You sit down over here, pops up over here, you know? And so somebody goes, I'm not going to look at women anymore, I'm spiritual now. They sit down on that thing and they go, the air just blows up on this side. You can sit down over here. You can't take care of fleshly indulgence by just sitting on one corner. Then it just pops up on the other side. So all it is human man-made stuff. Well, Paul's got another great estimate back there in 1 Corinthians, which we read. So let's go back and just look at that a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul actually gives God's estimate of human wisdom. And in chapter 3, verse 20, this is one thing. The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Now, actually, human wisdom is not totally useless. God uses human wisdom. You know what he uses human wisdom for? Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 3. He uses it to trick people into chasing their own tails. Now, there's only one way to get somebody out of human wisdom. And that is to get them chasing their own tail around circles and get nowhere. So God says, well, okay, I'll use this human wisdom. Verse 19. The wisdom of the world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. Ah, you're smart, huh? And God asked the question to get them going. Human wisdom. It's fruitless. It's useless, God says. And as Paul says in Colossians, it's of no value against fleshly indulgence. But you know something? Real wisdom, wisdom from above, is fruitful and beautiful. As it says in James, we read there, it offers the fruit of peace. In your life, peace. In your life, the fruit of righteousness. That's beautiful stuff. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, we just touch a little stuff here. In verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2:6, we do speak wisdom, Paul says, among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, not this age wisdom, new age wisdom, nor of the rules of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden things which God predestined before the ages to our glory. That's got to be the most boring stuff to unbelievers. Let's sit down and talk about the wisdom of God. You know what the wisdom of God is? Things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has never entered into the heart of man. Oh, that's exciting. Hey, let's talk about it. People say, oh, man, this is boring. This is nonsense. To the world, this is nonsense. To us, this is precious. Verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of which is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Ah, it is a precious wisdom. You know, there's a lot of Christians who don't know the things freely given to them by God. It's too bad. But this is a wisdom, as Paul implies, for the mature. And who are the mature? The people who say we lack, we're babes. Just keep that in mind. There's a little paradox there, don't you think? These things, in verse 13, we speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man doesn't accept these things, and they're foolishness to him. And he can't understand them because they're spiritually placed. As soon as you start talking true wisdom from above, true spiritual wisdom, it leaves the natural man. You're talking on another planet. And they can't understand it at all. Well, the last thing I just want to say regarding this comparison or contrast is this. There is an ultimate issue of wisdom that validates true wisdom. Is it from God? Is it from man? Is it from above? Is it from the tree of knowledge? There is an ultimate issue in wisdom that validates wisdom. And if wisdom does not have this validation, it's not legitimate wisdom. In God's estimation, there is only one wisdom. That's wisdom from above. Human wisdom is basically a chasing of tail. It gets nowhere. It's useless. It's circular. And what is this ultimate issue? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, we read again. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I'll set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, the ultimate issue, the ultimate fruit of true wisdom is this. Through wisdom, you know God. Now that's the ultimate validation of wisdom. True wisdom knows God. The end of any circuit of knowledge, the attaining of knowledge, and its byproducts, which enable you to understand man, the universe, the situations, have a discernment. If all of the knowledge that we attain, scriptural, religious, philosophical, scientific, or otherwise, if it doesn't end in the knowledge of God, it's not true wisdom. It's just wisdom from this world that's circular, that goes nowhere, that's fruitless. So, this is an ultimate question. That's why I say wisdom is always connected with the divine. It's something that man strives after, even as he grasps after the divine. We want to be wise. But this wisdom eludes us. And as it says there in verse 21, man's wisdom did not allow us to come to know God. We could not get to know God through our own wisdom. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, all the great classical philosophers, and then all of the medieval philosophers, and all the Christian philosophers, and all the men down through the ages there who trumped around and used a lot of logic and reasoning and all of this kind of stuff. A lot of it just obscured people's knowledge of God. And of course, modern day philosophy, I don't even know what they call it philosophy anymore. It's actually more mathematical now. You know, there's logical positivism and linguistic analysis and all that kind of stuff. And it's nihilistic. It's, you know, I mean, That is the precious gospel that we all know. Knows everything, discerns all things. He became the foolishness of God in order that we could know wisdom. And Paul preaches this gospel and says, so Jesus became foolish. Now remember, he started out wise. We see Jesus in the Gospels as an example in Matthew chapter 13. At the end of the, at the end of the chapter, after Jesus has shared various parables, judgment, understanding of man, understanding situations. Where did that wisdom come from? And Jesus was known as a wise man throughout his ministry. But we go back to 1 Corinthians just to nail down this precious gospel. Jesus gave up everything for our salvation. And of course it says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It's foolishness. You know, to the wisdom of this world, we've got to accept that. I don't know how, you know. When I was in seminary, I took apologetics. And apologetics is supposedly, we're supposed to stand to the world and prove by philosophy and sharpness of mind that Jesus is really real by logic. You know, whatever you want to say. You know, it was cool. It was a good course. You learned some interesting things. But you know, it's fact. Propaganda that's ever been shared. It goes against all of human wisdom. What is human wisdom? Selfish ambition. Jesus gave everything away. Human wisdom is, you're number one. That's what they're teaching. And all, you know, really pressing in on you. You're number one. That's it. You know, you can do it. It's all this kind of thing. Look out for number one. Jesus looked out for number two. Not many of you are wise, not many men, not many know, but God chose the foolish things of the world. Here's the gospel. God chose the when they said Jesus chose Jesus,
Say, what is this? Some kind of a comic book? We want somebody to look up to. We want a god, you know, like Zeus. And you're giving me somebody who's dying for a bunch of fools? You see, so folks who are wise in their own estimate, they just don't hang into this gospel. And people who want Jesus to be the top, the number one, the best kind of guy, they just can't stand the fact he died on the cross naked. But for people who are nothing and the despised and who admit that they don't have a chance in this world, this is the wisdom of God. When we get saved, this is revealed to us as the smartest move ever made in the universe. This is so wise that, as Paul says, it completely nullifies all of the world's wisdom. The truth is no longer according to the world. This is the truth. You want to see true love? This is love. You want to see choosing? This is choosing. You want to see greatness? This is greatness. I mean, this wisdom, which is such foolishness, and Paul said it's total foolishness, then he goes on and says, now let's just keep one thing in perspective here. The foolishness of God is wiser than anything man can come up with. Now that is on the resurrection side of the cross, you realize this is the wisdom of God. Before I got saved, I thought this was a pretty stupid story myself. But when we get saved, this thing changes our whole estimate of life. You know, did we understand man? And we're talking about wisdom now, right? Wisdom is discerning and understanding man and situations and having judgment. Did you understand man before you were saved? I was one of those guys who grew up believing man was basically good with a few minor flaws. You know, I mean, there's people out there today, good old humanists, who still believe man's basically good with a few minor flaws. You know, no wonder they never understand what's going on. Right? I mean, how can we understand man unless we've been saved by the cross? And I realize, you know, we're just dregs, man. We are really sinners. We've been saved, and we've been saved out of the pit. And once you realize that, well, then your estimate about man is just about right. And how can we judge situations aright unless we see this wisdom of God? You see, without the wisdom of God, we can look out in this world and say, hey, you know, this is a wonderful place. But when we come to the cross and we've been saved and everything, it just changes our whole perspective. And it makes us truly wise. It not only makes you truly wise, but it gives you that amazing peace of knowing, you know, as crummy as things are, this world is in God's hands. And I don't have to worry about it. Now, Christians need to have that kind of wisdom. I mean, this is fundamental wisdom. This is, I mean, it's utter foolishness. No, it isn't. It's real wisdom. It's real estimate. And for the rest of our lives, we have a time like here, up here this weekend, to discover some of the things that eye has never seen and ears never heard regarding the things that are freely given to us by God. So we have a choice. I mean, we're always in this valley of choice. We have a choice whether to try to pursue some more human wisdom or to understand the wisdom of God. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:18, if any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. So I just recommend that we really get foolish. That you just really let go of the wisdom of this age. And you see what the Lord does in give you his wisdom. A precious wisdom. Centered in Christ. Now there is that wonderful verse which will be more or less our theme here as we actually study this in the adventures of Jesus, manifesting his wisdom. In chapter 1, verse 30, it's just the verse I want us to hold on to as we think about him and this wisest thing he's ever done when he became a fool for our salvation. Verse 30 is this: but by his doing, all of that means, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. It's the wisest thing that ever happened to us. By his doing, we are in Christ Jesus. Now, I think the Lord, for the rest of our lives, has to sort out the difference between the wisdom of this age and the wisdom from above. May we be those people. I'm so impressed. The more I travel around, I get to see some things in the third world countries and stuff. And I'm really impressed by some of the wisdom that's manifest in very simple people who don't have the educational opportunities we had. And yet have studied the Bible, and the Lord has shown them just amazing wisdom that cuts through all the red tape of our circular logic. Their lives are so fruitful. Their lives are so peaceful. You know, you just feel like, you know, the best thing to do is just not to teach them any of that bozo logic that most of us love to go through. You know, learn stuff that gets us nowhere. Because their lives are always so peaceful and so fruitful and so wise. Because they just trust. They know they were sinners. They're thankful they got saved. And they have incredible wisdom. They do, you know, it's just like the wisdom that you see in Jesus. He just always is cutting through our red tape, getting down to the issue. And after all, that's the wisdom we all desire. So I'm just going to pray. That's all I have to say tonight. But what I'd like to just pray is that the Lord can cut through the red tape of our lives. All of us are preoccupied with a lot of human wisdom. It's just the life we live and the things we're exposed to and the things you have to go through on your job. It is just always there, ever present in front of us. So let's pray that the Lord can make us fools this weekend. Lord, I just am awed by Paul, who is willing to be made a fool. And to say he was a fool. He's beside himself. But he's beside himself on account of the wisdom of God. And he openly declares that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And the weakness of God, this dying on the cross, the ultimate weakness of God, his vulnerable side, is stronger than all the strength that man has. And Lord, our judgment is that these things are true. We thank you that Jesus was willing to take this ultimate stain on his reputation. That from wisdom he became a fool. When people tried to jam a crown on his head, he took it off and put on thorns. When people tried to usher him onto the throne in Jerusalem, he went instead to a cross outside the city. And for that foolish move, he is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think the devil lost out on that one. And Jesus, we just are in awe of your wisdom. How did you know that the base things of this world were not many wise, were not many talented, but they were so ready to receive you? How did you know, Lord, we were looking for somebody willing to come down on our level and help us find the God we couldn't find through our own reasoning? We can't understand these things, Lord, but we really do love you, and we thank you for your redemption story. The foolishness which not only you committed, but then you sent out foolish people to preach a foolish gospel. And it's the power of God for our salvation, for those who believe. Lord, I count myself one of the fools. I hope to be. And I want to preach the foolishness of the gospel. It is. It's foolishness. And preaching is foolishness. Even as a method, it's foolishness. And you love that kind of stuff, don't you, Lord? You do. You just love that kind of stuff. Just to completely nullify the wisdom of the wise, to completely make their skin crawl until they realize that their skin is crawling because of selfish ambition, because of hubris, because of their deadly pride. Oh Lord, we magnify the foolishness of God, which is the wisdom of God, the weakness of God, which is the strength of God. We thank you for the precious gospel and the Lord Jesus, who has been made to us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to go to the hospital. I'm going to go to the hospital.